Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
More often than not, when we hear the words authority and obedience and submission, more often than not, there's something in us that cringes when we hear those terms. And I think the reason is, on the one side, because of our own individualism, and particularly in this culture that we live in, individualism is something so prized. And because of our individualism and our autonomy and how the culture upholds that, and because of our own aspects of our sin that still remain, we sort of want to push back against any mention of authority and submission to authority. So that's one side why sometimes we might cringe or even push back at the thought of authority and leadership and submission. On the other side, there's also been many cases of abuse of authority in many different realms of society, whether in the government, in the family, in the church, different places. There's been abuse of authority, and sometimes comes with even great scandal. And so then when we think of human authorities, we generally tend to push back. What we see in the Bible is that God is the ultimate authority, that He is the sovereign ruler. But even from the beginning, what we see is that God had in His plan to mediate His rule on this earth through human beings. And that's what we first see with Adam and Eve. And yet, they, because of their sin, they abdicated that role. And then God then, over time, set up various authority structures to live in this world, whether it's government structures, whether it's authority in the home and in marriages, and in various structures, God has set up authorities. And it is through these authorities that God mediates His earthly rule on this earth. Until one day, Jesus, the great shepherd, will return, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will return as God-man to establish His kingdom. And then much of this delegated authority will be removed. And particularly for the church, there will not be any need for any rulers or elders or anything of that sort, because then Christ would be there in person, and we would be under His direct rule. But until Christ returns, it is nonetheless true that it is God who has established human authorities in this world. And how we respond to authorities is also an aspect of our worship of the Lord. Our worship, or how we portray whether we value God and His word and things that He has put in place, is also seen in the way we respond to authorities that God Himself has placed in our lives. I mean, think of it just even in a child-parent situation. Imagine a child saying, "My relationship with the Lord is great." And yet the child is totally rebellious to his parents. It doesn't make sense, does it? Or imagine the parent saying, oh, my relationship with God is going great, and yet the parent is completely misusing their authority with regards to their children. So it depends how we think about worship. It reveals what we think about God and what He has set up. And that's what we see here in the text this morning, particularly with regards to church leaders. Now, this last chapter, the author has been talking about kind of like a Romans 12, of how do you live as living sacrifices? How do you live acceptable worship? What does that look like? So it's almost like a parallel of Romans 12, although there are some differences as well, what Hebrews 13 is. And last week we saw of how acceptable worship also has to do with what we believe and how we understand, because our doctrine informs our devotion to the Lord. Our understanding of the Word of God informs our worship of the Lord. And particularly, as we've seen through the book of Hebrews, what the Hebrew Christians were struggling with was that temptation to go back to the old covenant Judaistic ways, because there was persecution for those first century Jews, and if they just went back to those Jewish practices, they wouldn't be persecuted. And so last week we saw that there was some false teachings that were creeping in that said that if you want to grow in grace and if you want to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus, what you actually really need to do is go back into that old covenant system, go back to the sacrifices and eat and feast of the food that sacrificed on these altars of the Jewish temples. And the author comes back and says, yes, there was worship under the old covenant, but recognize you are now a Christian. You are under the new covenant. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they don't apply to you anymore. You don't get grace from that. In fact, even in the Old Testament, no one got grace and they grew in their faith simply through an external religious performance. What he says is, but you do have a new altar, the place where the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, died. That is the cross of Jesus. And you go back to that cross of Jesus and you feast there. That's your meat. That's your food. And that's how you will grow in the grace of the Lord. Not by going to ceremonial foods, foods that were sacrificed in these altars in the temple. But then he also says, understand your doctrine. You are a new covenant believer. And so as in new covenant worship, people live differently as well. There's a new way of living. And it's understanding that just as Jesus went outside the camp and as he was treated as an outcast and as he was alienated, spiritually speaking, even forsaken by God, but even alienated and forsaken by this world, then we who put our trust in Jesus, as we identify with Jesus, we need to be prepared to be outcast from the world and count the cost and follow Jesus. But knowing ultimately that this life is not all there is. There is a kingdom coming, an everlasting city that is coming that Jesus will bring, and we will be with him. So in that hope, we count the cost and follow Jesus being treated as an outcast even in this world. And so not just a new altar that we feast from, not just a new way of living, but also that we don't offer any physical sacrifices anymore, like under the old covenant, but we offer spiritual sacrifices. And these spiritual sacrifices to the Lord are the praise from our lips and in our actions, in our dealings with others, doing good to others, such that it points to, wow, this person wouldn't be doing all this, and how this person is so different is only because the grace of God in his life. It's only because of Jesus and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit this person is living so differently and is doing good to others and living such a distinct life from the rest of the world. And so, and that's what the author talked about last week, that in our doctrine, in our understanding of new covenant worship, we need to understand these things and live out these realities. And even though there's things like altar and sacrifices, they're all very different from the old covenant way. And now again, lastly, he comes to this topic of worship, and particularly in how we are to relate to leaders in the church. I've titled this morning's sermon as Acceptable Worship Following Your Leaders, or Following Your Church Leaders. And we'll look at this section under three headings. We'll look at the exhortation that's in the first part of verse 17, that's obey and submit to your elders. Then we'll look at the motivation, which is leaders watch over your souls, that's in the second part of verse 17. And then finally, the request, pray for your leaders, in verses 18 and 19. And we'll see how in all this, we're encouraged to follow our leaders as a way of showing our worship horizontally, of showing our worth of the Lord in the way we live. So firstly, the exhortation. Obey and submit to your leaders, the first part of verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. The author here obviously is referring to the current leaders of the church. Now, if you remember, just earlier on, he had talked about remembering the past leaders that had gone before you and taught you the word. But they're not with them anymore. Now he's talking about the current leaders that they have, the current leaders of the church. And I would think one aspect of why he's particularly emphasizing it is, if you remember, there were, you know, these Hebrew Christians are tempted to go back into Judaism, and the elders are trying to teach them and to warn them and to do different things to say, no, don't go that way. Keep going this way. Some are forsaking the assembling. All sorts of things are happening. And so you can understand there's some rift now going on between the members of the church and the leadership. And so the author says, obey and submit to your leaders. Now, a few things here that I want to clarify about church leaders. Well, first of all, in the New Testament, church leaders are called as overseers, elders, and pastors. And these terms are used interchangeably. Overseers, or sometimes even translated as bishops, elders, and pastors. But they're used very interchangeably in the New Testament. And what that means is that overseer and elder and pastor, it's all talking about the same person. It's all talking about the same office of the church leader. They're not different offices. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer. It's all the same. Some theologians, I think rightly so, have explained it like this. The term elder describes the nature of the leadership, in that it's one of wisdom and maturity. Whereas overseeing and pastoring or shepherding, which is what it means, they describe the function of the church leader. So they're all the same offices, and any church can have any title for they're church leaders, but it's one and the same thing, whether it's an elder or a pastor or an overseer or a bishop or even presbyteros. And to be clear, in our church, both Donnie and I, we're pastors and elders and overseers. There's no difference between us. Functionally, there is some difference in that I am financially supported by the church to serve in full-time capacity the various needs of the church, whereas Donnie has a job elsewhere and he serves the church outside of that. Other than that small functional difference, there is no difference between Donnie and I. We're overseers and elders and pastors. We're all the same. Another clarification with regards to church leaders. Under the old covenant, there were priests. And Hebrews has talked about the fact and about that in the previous chapters. We saw that these priests were men who were the go-between, the mediator between God and people. And I want to remind you that this is not what a pastor or an elder is. That role, as Hebrews has very clearly talked to us in the previous chapters, has been fulfilled in Christ. So that's why we don't have any priests anymore. And pastors and elders don't have that kind of mediatorial role. Elders of the church don't have a special access to God that other members in the church don't have. In fact, all believers under the new covenant have equal access to the Father through Jesus Christ. All new covenant believers are priests themselves and have the same access to God through Jesus Christ. Well then, what are elders and pastors then? Good question. Ephesians 4:11 says that Jesus is the one who gave apostles, and we don't have apostles anymore, but in that list he talks about shepherds and teachers. It says Jesus gave shepherds and teachers as gifts to the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that they can build up the body of Christ. So shepherds and teachers, pastors and elders, they're given as gifts to the church to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ. Listen also to what Paul says as he talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says this, talking to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So here Paul says that the elders are overseers made by the Holy Spirit. So here's the big picture of how pastor elders come about in the church. In fact, if you just look at verse 20 of Hebrews 13, just in that same chapter, and we'll look at this verse next week, the author will draw attention to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for his sheep. So when you have all that in mind, the big picture is this. Jesus, the great shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep on that cross. And after he went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his people. And in every church, the Holy Spirit then raises up men, and this office is particularly limited to men, that's how God has ordained it, Holy Spirit raises up certain men who have certain character qualifications, as well as the gift of teaching God's word, and all those qualifications are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And as a result, they become elders of the church. So what that means practically is that pastor elders don't self-appoint themselves in the church. Nor does the church appoint pastors and elders per se. It is the Holy Spirit who raises such men with both the character qualification and the gift to teach God's word. And then such a person then becomes very evident to the church. And then the church simply affirms the person formally now as an elder or as a pastor of the church. So even the church doesn't make elders or pastors, ultimately. They simply affirm what the Holy Spirit has done as it becomes very evident to the rest of the church. So Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the head of the church and the chief shepherd of the church. But he is physically not present here. And what he has done is he has left behind qualified men who are his under-shepherds to care for the church. And so there is a delegated authority from Jesus to care for the church that the elders and the pastors of the church have. And a big way in which the elders exercise their God-given authority is through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, we saw this a couple of weeks ago when the author called us to remember past leaders who are not with them anymore. He said, they taught you faithfully the word of God. And this is the fundamental task of the elder pastor, to teach the word of God, whether it's from the pulpit or in small group settings or in one-on-one settings. Elders are called to teach and explain the word of God and let the word of God bear on the conscience of the people of God. So in light of all that, now that we have that understanding of church leaders as elders, pastors, overseers, who are called to teach and preach the word of God faithfully, in light of that, the author says, obey your leaders, obey your pastor elders. And it is in as much as the elders are teaching the word of God and pointing you to what God says, you are to obey them. In fact, the word translated here as obey, it's not the usual word that's translated for obey. This word can actually be translated as be persuaded by or be convinced by. So this is not a call to mindless obedience to whatever the elders say. When the members listen to their elders, what you are to do is you are to have your eyes on the elder on the one side, listening to what they're saying. But at the same time, then you need to look down into the word of God and to make sure that what they're saying to you is from the word of God. And in as much as the members recognize that what the elders are saying is from the word of God, they are to obey their leaders. Brothers and sisters, so for us as a church, what that means is Donnie and I, we don't have the authority to bind your conscience to what the Bible does not say. We have the authority to bind your conscience to what the Bible says, but we don't have any authority to bind your conscience to things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. So, for example, we can't say, on Monday, everyone should wear red socks at home. And then on Tuesday, everyone should wear blue socks at home. No, we don't have that kind of authority. We can't say, you should only shop from these stores and you shouldn't shop from those stores. We don't have any authority to say, you should homeschool your children. Or you shouldn't homeschool your children. We don't have any authority to say, you should take this medicine, or you shouldn't take this medicine. I mean, the list could go on. The elders don't have authority to bind your conscience in any of those areas. But in as much as the elders are binding your conscience to the word of God, you are to obey them. As they persuade you and convince you that this is the word of God, you are to obey them. The author says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, the word submit is a stronger word than this word for obedience or persuasion. Obedience that comes from persuasion. The word for submit, it's more the idea of willingly yielding to someone. Now, generally speaking, nobody will fight against the pastor, elders, if it's black and white in the Bible. But in the life of the church, there are matters of wisdom and even things like philosophy of ministry that affect the life of the church. Do we start at 10 a.m. or do we start at 9 a.m.? Do we have a church camp every year or do we not have a church camp? Do we start some kind of leadership class or do we not start some kind of leadership class? Do we try to support 50 missionaries and give them minimal support or select a few select missionaries and give them as much support as able? Or someone could come to the elders and say, let's have a ministry for refugees coming into Melbourne. Or another person might come and say, let's have a ministry for young and single pregnant women. See, these are not sin and righteousness issues per se, whether the Bible says you should do this or you should not do that. These are matters relating to prudence and philosophy of ministry. And in such situations, if the elders think it doesn't fit with the direction in which the church is going, in those situations then, it can be harder then to submit to the elders. But in as much as the elders are qualified men of character who are teaching from the word of God and leading the church in a godly way, we should be inclined to trust and submit to our elders. And this is something that happens even within the eldership, where often Donnie and I, we submit and defer to one another in matters of prudence. The author now goes from the exhortation to obey and submit to your leaders to the motivation as to how you can be motivated and incentivized to obey and submit to your leaders. And that's our second point, the motivation. Leaders, watch over your souls. Look at verse 17 again. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, God has given doctors, for example, to care for the physical bodies. And God has given spiritual doctors, pastor, elders, to care for your souls, to care for you spiritually. The motivation to obey leaders, your church leaders, is that they keep watch over your souls. Now in Hebrews 12, we learned that the members of the church, that we were called to oversee and watch over one another, be watchful of sin and bitterness and care for one another. The author exhorted us to that in Hebrews 12. But then the elders of the church have a unique responsibility to spiritually care for the members of the church. The word watch has the idea of watchfulness, of being alert and staying awake. That the elders are to stay awake, metaphorically and sometimes even literally speaking, for the sake of the sheep. See, in the Old Testament, one of the ways This word watch was used, it was used to describe shepherds. As they, as shepherds, watched over their flock, where the flock was grazing, oh, is there any danger, and so on. And so in a spiritual sense, as elders who are pastors or shepherds are called to do something similar as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. They are to watch for false gospels and false doctrines creeping into the church. They are to watch for wolves in sheep's clothing. They are to watch for those in the flock that may be drifting away spiritually. And so they are to watch over the souls of God's flock, because they are entrusted with the care of God's flock. And so what this also means is that the elder's duty is not always to make the people feel good. There may be times when things need to be said that the person may not want to hear. But again, this is out of care for the person's soul. At least it should be out of care for the person's soul. Now, it's not possible for the elders to be physically present in every single person's life in the church, or even spend the same amount of time with every single member of the church. And even as the church gets bigger, this becomes even more difficult. But the elders are required to care for those in the flock. And so how does this happen then? Well, sometimes this is done indirectly through members, where the elders are not directly involved, but the members are caring for one another and the elders are aware of that. And so long as the person is being cared for, either directly or indirectly, it helps in the care of the flock that the elders are entrusted with. The author says the elders are to care for your souls as those who will give an account. Give an account? Give an account to whom? Give an account to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. See, the church belongs to Jesus. They are his people, people whom he purchased by his own blood. And the elders are simply his under-shepherds who are called to spiritually be alert and take care of his flock till Jesus, the chief shepherd, returns to be with his flock. And when Jesus returns, there won't be any need anymore for church elders, because Jesus will then personally be with his flock. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, it's a tall order that elder pastors have to one day give an account to Jesus. But, you know, that's in the future. And I've had, you know, issues with elders who've abused their authority. You know, what about now? Are there some checks and balances? Yes, there are. Aside from having to give an account to Jesus in the future, Jesus has also set up some checks and balances now in the present so that elders don't misuse their authority given to them. For example, if someone in the church names the name of Jesus and claims to be a Christian and yet is living in some kind of unrepentant sin, the elders don't have authority in themselves to simply discipline the person out of the church on their own. They can't just privately say, no, you're out. It doesn't work like that. There are steps involved in the disciplinary process that Jesus has set up in Matthew 18. And as they go through the disciplinary process, if the person is still unrepentant, it is brought to the church. And only if the person remains unrepentant and refuses to listen even to the church, then the person is to be excommunicated and treated as an unbeliever. So there's a balance there with how elders are to use their authority. In Galatians 1, Paul tells the churches in Galatia that if an apostle or even an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, they should reject it. So in other words, the church is not called to submit to any false teacher. Also, if an elder is caught in unrepentant sin, the elder doesn't get a free pass. Listen to what 1 Timothy 5, 19 to 20 says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So if there's evidence and there's real charge of unrepentant sin and the elder continues to remain unrepentant, they are to be publicly rebuked as part of the disciplinary process. So there are some checks and balances that God has placed for elders in how they are to exercise their authority even now. But in as much as the elders are qualified men of character, who are teaching you the word of God and leading the church and caring for the souls, knowing they will have to give an account to the great shepherd one day, we should be inclined to trust and submit to our elders. And the author even adds, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, the joy and groaning here of the elders, it's not talking about regarding the members in the church. It's not talking about members in the church complying or not complying to some selfish, ungodly whim of the elders. As one commentator has said, the joy and grief of the elders is for God's sake. If those in the church were drifting away from Christ and drifting away from God's word and his people, it's a reason for the elders to grieve. But if those in the church stayed true to Christ and to his word, that the elders were teaching them and they were bearing fruit and there was evidence of that, it's great reason for the elders to rejoice and to be joyful. I mean, just think of the elders of the Hebrew Christians. Some reasons for grief from the congregation. See, because of the pressure from the outside world, some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted to stay away from the gathering of God's people. That would be cause for grief for the elders of that church. Because of the threat of ongoing persecution, some of the Hebrew Christians were tempted to not follow Jesus and not count the cost. That would be cause for grief. Some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted to go away from sound doctrine and be tempted by false teachings derived from the Old Covenant law. They were tempted to go back to the old covenant religious practices instead of understanding that these practices find their fulfillment in Christ. So these were all reasons, could have been reasons to bring grief to the elders of the Hebrew Christians. But when they came back to Christ and his word, or they kept a steady course and they're persevering in their faith and their life was continuing to bear the fruit of it, it would have been great reason for the elders to rejoice. Apostle John says this about those under spiritual care 3 John verse 6. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, spiritual children, or those under his care, are walking in the truth. I just want to say this at this moment. For the most bit, as elders of this church, both Donnie and I, for both of us, it has been such a joy to lead this church for the past few years. And we're so thankful to the Lord for what he is continuing to do in this church. But the author says, notice also, that it's not just for the joy of the church elders that you follow their lead, but it's for your own benefit as well. Because if you're not listening to the gospel and the word of God that the elders are bringing to bear on your conscience, and you're straying away from the gospel, and you're straying away from the truth of God's word, then the only thing that's going to await you in the end of that path you're going down is the judgment of God. And that's what the author of Hebrews has been warning these members of the church, these Hebrew Christians, with God's word. Don't stray from Jesus. Listen to what I have to say about Jesus, what God has revealed in Jesus. And I would say this is why it's important for every Christian to join and be committed to and become a member of a local church. See, without joining and committing to a local church, you don't have any accountability as a Christian. You don't have the spiritual support and the care for your soul from the church or even the elders who are particularly responsible to care for your soul. It is only those Christians who have joined and committed and become a member of a particular church that the elders are to be responsible for and given account for to the great chief shepherd. The elders of a particular church are not responsible for every Christian that is on the street or for every Christian that comes every now and then for a visit. And so the author gives the proper incentive or the proper motivation for Christians to obey and submit to their church leaders. What is it? It's recognizing that Jesus, the chief shepherd, has qualified elders and gifted them to care for your soul and to spiritually safeguard you and lead you till Jesus comes. And in as much as the elders are qualified men of character who are faithfully leading you with the word of God, the author says we are to follow their lead. And that brings us now to our third point. And that is the request, which is pray for your elders in verses 18 and 19. The author says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So with all the talk about church leaders and their responsibility and the responsibility of the church members to them, the author says, pray for us. When he says, pray for us, I think the author is including himself and the church leaders as well. And when he says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience, I don't think he only means by that that we haven't done anything wrong, so we have a clear conscience. I don't think he's only meaning that. I think even more fundamentally by a clear conscience, he is meaning that he has a cleansed heart and a cleansed conscience that is believing and trusting in the gospel of Jesus. Because that's what a clean conscience is in the book of Hebrews. We saw this in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God," and what did the blood of Jesus Christ do? "Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So what the author is saying is, we are sure that we have a clear conscience that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we are desiring to act honorably in all things. We're desiring now to live out the gospel, free from the old covenant system and the law, free from observing all the old covenant rituals and the food requirements, and free to live out the gospel and live in Christ-likeness unto the Lord. We have a clear conscience, a cleansed conscience with regards to that, and we desire to live this way. So he says, and in our teaching too, that is what we have been teaching. So he says, so pray for us that we would continue to teach and preach the word of God and the gospel and live out the gospel. And then in verse 19, he's saying specifically also, pray that I will be restored to you, that I would be able to join you in person. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the Hebrew Christians he was writing to knew him well, obviously, and he knew all their whereabouts and all their struggles and, you know, how they were drifting and what was causing all that. He had a very clear idea about all that. Now, the Bible doesn't say, for some reason, the author is now unable to get to these Hebrew Christians. Maybe he's imprisoned, maybe he's sick, or maybe there's some other obstacle. The Bible doesn't say. In any case, he longs to be with them and talk to them all he needs to say to them in person and not just simply through a scroll that he's writing right now. And so he says to those he's writing, specifically pray that he would be able to join them soon and he would continue to remind them of the message of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, thinking about the need for praying for your church leaders, here's a fact that I want you to remember. And I think even the elders and pastors need to continually remind themselves of this. And here's the fact. Elders are both under-shepherds of the flock of God, and at the same time, they are sheep themselves of the flock of God. Elders are both shepherds and sheep at the same time of God's flock. And because they are also sheep, it means elders are not infallible. They can have weaknesses and quirks. They can also sin and have their bad days and maybe even some cultural biases, just like any other member in the church. And yes, they can even make mistakes when they lead the church. Now, if you're thinking, oh, then how can I submit and follow my elders if you're saying to me that elders can make mistakes in how they lead the church? Now, I would say, think about a marriage relationship between a husband and wife. Wives are called to follow the leadership of their husbands. Oh, and by the way, this failing in leadership, I'm not talking about in matters of sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in matters of wisdom. Sometimes the husband may make bad decisions. You know, not the most wisest decision made for the family. But the wife is still called to follow the lead of the husband and not reject his leadership. And the husband will wear that. And the wife is to help the husband to lead well and to love him and encourage him, even in the midst of failures like that, because the husband has been given that responsibility to lead by God. In a similar sort of way, in matters of prudence, not in matters of violating scripture and committing sin. I'm not talking about that. In matters of wisdom, the leaders, because they are infallible too, they will, to the best of their knowledge and abilities, lead the church in a way that they know, they best know how, honors Christ. But they too can make mistakes along the way. But you don't reject their leadership. You allow them to grow in their leadership, just like the Lord is growing you in different areas. You can take any godly pastor of any church that you know of, and you can be sure that they have made mistakes in matters of prudence as they have led their church. But they have also grown in their leadership from the first few years of ministry. And they've grown and matured in the latter years of their ministry in the church. This is true of every single church leader and pastor that you can think of in this planet, past, present, or even future. No elder is perfect, but every elder is to be above reproach. And that's why the character qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In fact, Paul will tell a church leader this, because this is such a crucial role. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." He's saying, Timothy, as an elder, keep a close watch on your doctrine and your life, because it has bearing, and because the outcome of that, if you persist in keeping a close watch on yourself and your teaching, it'll save you and others. And you might say, but I thought only God saves. Yes, God is the one who ultimately saves through Jesus Christ. But God also uses means. And one of the means that God uses is where he uses pastors and elders who watch their doctrine and their life and then teach the word of God to people, and that keeps them on the straight and narrow. And in that sense, they are saved as well. See, which is why when you have a false teacher, somebody teaching false doctrine, it will lead people astray. But it's also true that the immoral life of a pastor and elder will also stumble and shipwreck the faith of those in the church. And so the elders are to watch their life and their doctrine, not only for their benefit, but for the benefit of others. Maybe some of you sitting here listening have had some bad experiences with elders previously, where they've misused their authority or abused it, or even some scandals and disqualified themselves. You know how it impacts your life. And you know how it impacts your family. And you know how it impacts the church. And so for the sake of your own soul and your family, and for the sake of the elders themselves, and for the sake of the church, pray for your elders. Because they're both under shepherds and sheep themselves. Pray that they would live upright, godly lives. Pray that they would live out the gospel. And even as they preach the gospel and God's word to others, that they would live lives that are above reproach. And just very quickly, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you've heard of, you know, all this talk on church leadership and how members in the church are to respond to church leadership, I just want to tell you one fundamental thing, dear friend. I'm glad you're here this morning. What the Bible says is that if you're not a Christian, then you are lost. That is the natural condition of man, to be lost in sin and far away from God. The reason why every human being in their natural self is lost is because all of us in our natural self have rejected our one true authority. And that's not a pastor of a church or an elder or some other authority, or some other human authority. That one true authority that all mankind has rejected is God Himself who has made us. And this lostness, the Bible calls a sin. This rejection and rebellion against God, God calls a sin. And all of us reject the authority of God in different ways in our natural self. And so because of that, we're all lost, separated from God, and the only thing that we deserve is the judgment of God for rebelling against this ultimate and perfect authority. But the amazing thing is, what the Bible tells us, that this ultimate authority who is God came down in the person of a human being, Jesus Christ. Not with a sword, but with a shepherd's staff, as the good shepherd, to gather those who are lost in sin. And then he died on the cross, bearing the judgment and punishment for sinful, rebellious people like you and me. He died in the place of sinful people like you and me. And then he rose up on the third day, conquering death and promising life to all who would turn from their rebellion against God and would put their trust in him and follow after him. If you want to know more about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus, I'd love to speak to you after the service, or speak to Donnie or maybe some other member of this church, and they'd love to speak to you about him. But just in conclusion, I want to say this. So the way we relate to authority structures, God-ordained authority structures that has been set up, is an aspect of our worship. How we think about authority structures that God has set up in this world and how we respond, and so long as they're not calling us to sin, is an aspect of how we show the worth of God and the worth of Christ, in that he is the one who has placed these authorities over us. And so for the members of the church to follow the lead of the church leaders, in as much as they live godly lives and teach you the word of God. And for the church leaders to not misuse the authority, knowing that they will give an account to Christ Jesus himself one day, that they are to care for the souls of those entrusted to their care, and to help them continue to be on the straight and narrow and persevere in their faith. And all this will be over once the chief shepherd comes, Jesus Christ, and he will establish his kingdom and his rule, and he will personally be with his flock. And we look forward to that day when he will rule and reign personally on this earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, even in authorities that you have placed in our lives. Yes, Lord, we recognize that because of the sinfulness of man, man can certainly misuse that authority. But in as much as the person in authority is being faithful to you and in what you have called them to do, help us not to reject that authority, but to follow their lead, ultimately recognizing that we are ultimately following our great shepherd in this, who himself has set up these structures. Lord, we look forward to the day when we won't have any of these barriers and other things around us to keep us on the straight and narrow, but we look forward to the kingdom that Jesus will establish, and when Jesus will be with us and he will rule and reign personally in our midst. We look forward to that day, but until that day, help us to trust you and to trust in Jesus and to trust those who are in places of authority, and for those of us who are in places of authority to be faithful to what you have called us to do as well. All this we ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.